We'll turn for our scripture reading, please, to 1 Samuel and the chapter 27. 1 Samuel and the chapter 27. First Samuel 27, and last time we saw in chapter 26 that David was able to go into the camp of Saul, that the Lord had put a deep sleep upon all of Saul's men, and David was able to hold up the jug and the spear. And at the end of that scene, we see that David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Chapter 27 then, in verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish of Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will we be his manner. So will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. We'll turn again, please, in God's word to First Samuel chapter 27. And we'll read again the words of the verse 1. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word this evening, and let us look then to the Lord together in prayer. Our gracious Father, how we stand in need as we come to the precious word this evening. Lord, we pray that these scriptures that are before us will be opened up to us. And Lord, we pray that in this chapter that we will glean something for our daily living. Thank these that these things have been written for our admonition. And we pray then that we will know that fresh admonition and instruction from thyself this evening. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. When Saul turned back to his palace at the end of chapter 26, his reign was moving closer and closer to its termination. And David was coming closer and closer to the throne. Yet sadly, when we come into chapter 27, it seems that this mighty man of faith and mighty man of principle experienced something of a collapse of that faith. So chapter 27 opens with the words, David said in his heart. No longer is it David inquired of the Lord, but rather we read David said in his heart. It is good to commune in your heart. It's good in one sense to talk to yourself, though probably if you're in public you shouldn't do that out loud. But it would seem that David's talking to himself in chapter 27 verse 1 was not communing with God. It would seem it was not reflecting upon God's word, but communing with himself and himself only. And what a dangerous practice that was. It certainly reminds us of the practice of the ungodly. In Psalm 10 verse 6 it says, the wicked man hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. And verse 10 of that same psalm, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. That is, he says in his heart, God has forgotten my sin. Now, as the wicked man communes with himself in that sense, we can see how foolish that talking to himself is, that inward reasoning without the Lord in view. And ultimately, it will destroy the soul of the ungodly to everlasting destruction. Or we think of those well-known words in Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And here then we read of David. David said in his heart. You think of those words of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. And David, instead of instructing his heart here, it seems he was communing in his own heart. And David makes a statement then that I'm sure shocks us as we read it, because he says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And as I read those words, there is nothing better for me. I almost wish that David was before me and I could say to him, are you really sure? Are you really sure there is nothing better for you to do than to go into the land of the Philistines, into the camp of the enemy? And David had certainly recognized the danger of Saul's pursuit. Back in chapter 26 and at the end of verse 19, he says, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now David was right in identifying there how wrong it was of Saul and his men
to drive David from the palace, to drive David from the house of worship, because in effect they were saying, as David said here, you might as well go and serve other gods. But as David brought those words in chapter 26, he was showing how wrong it was for Saul to pursue him as he did. Yet tragically, when we come into chapter 27, it's as if David is now accepting that spouse, that he would go in among a people that worship other gods. And I must emphasize that David would not serve other gods, but when he went into their territory, he gave the impression that he was now against the God of Israel. And so I do emphasize that there is absolutely no evidence that David pursued the Lord or served other gods. But there was a bad impression that was given. So there are some sad things that take place in this chapter. David goes to Achish in Gath, this man that back in chapter 21 that he had played the madman before. Remember how in that case he had gone into Philistia, and in recognizing danger he pretended to be a madman. Sometimes perhaps we think that we will not make the same mistakes twice. But having made an error, we presume we'll not repeat the same thing. Sadly, so often, we do repeat our old sins. Just as David had gone to the Philistines on that occasion. David then plunders while he was living in the land of the Philistines. He plunders old Canaanite nations. I personally see that as good, in that those nations were from of old accursed, and the command had been given to Joshua to drive out those nations and to destroy them. And yet, while David was doing something I think that we could commend him for there, he wasn't able to be honest about it. He was covering over his plundering with the impression that he had in fact been plundering Judah, which of course was a false impression. He had not been plundering Judah, he had been plundering the very enemies of God. And therefore, this is not one of the high points in the life of David. It is a sad chapter, and I have entitled the message this evening, Zigzagging to Ziglag. For there was a going back. There was certainly less clarity in the life of David. This man that had stood before Saul just in the chapter before, and he made it very clear that he would do that which was right in the Lord's eyes, yet it seems in this chapter that there was some zigzagging. And I want to take three principles out of this, three lessons that we can take and apply to our own spiritual lives. These things have been written for our admonition, for our learning. And while I'm not suggesting that I would have done any better than David did, surely these words are given to us as a warning to us and an exhortation that we would avoid some of these sins that David fell into. And the first principle then that I want to lay before you is that we are to beware of wavering. Beware of wavering. Because I think we'd have to agree that in chapter 27, the David that we see here is rather different from the David in chapter 26. In both chapter 24 and 26, David was very clear that he would not slay the Lord's anointed. And in being so clear on that point, he was showing that he was waiting on God. He was trusting in God. That he could commit this whole circumstance to God.
But all of a sudden he seems to forget all of that.
Chapter 27 verse 1 says, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And the man that had been so willing to put all of his confidence in the Lord, be confident that Saul could not destroy him, he now says, I shall perish by the hand of Saul. And I suggest to you that involved a questioning of God's promise, of God's pledge, that David would sit on the throne. If Saul was to kill David, if David was to perish by the hand of Saul, as it says here, then God's promise would not be fulfilled. And so David's statement then is a questioning of God's promise. It also involves a reversal of his own past conviction that the Lord would remove Saul. Now, David's past words, it didn't really sit with these words, I will perish by the hand of Saul. And if you think back to great words that we have read concerning David in previous occasions, great words expressing his trust in God, not only in 1 Samuel but also in the Psalms connected with these times before he came to the throne, he had that great confidence. But now he says, I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. It's as if he contradicts what he had said in earlier times. Spurgeon talked about how on one occasion he was in some measure of despair, and someone said they wanted to read something out of the sermon to encourage him. Spurgeon listened. He recognized the sermon. He recognized it as his own sermon. And the words that this believer then was bringing to Spurgeon were words that Spurgeon on a previous occasion had preached to the congregation. The time then when Spurgeon's own faith, as it were, was stronger, he uttered those words. And now the words were being brought to him in a moment of difficulty, in a moment of testing. And the Lord certainly does test the preacher on his words. The night before our visa was rejected to come to Australia, I preached on Jonah and the danger of resenting God's providences. And then the next day, all our plans for coming to Australia seemed to be in disarray, and it was as if the Lord was testing that very message. And so David, his words seemed to involve a reversal of his own past conviction. But then it also involved a rejection of his own past experience that the Lord was delivering him. Remember how the Lord was always watching over David. And on every occasion, the Lord was giving Saul over into David's hand. David had the opportunity to take Saul out, and he did not do that. And so all the evidence was pointing that the Lord was watching over David, and that Saul's hand could not get to David. And yet David now says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now it is true that Saul was untrustworthy. It is also true that David needed to exercise great wisdom. There were 600 men that followed him. Many families then were involved and impacted upon David continuously fleeing from Saul. And yet surely it was not right for David to commune merely with his own heart. Failures of faith, as would seem this is, failures of faith often come after great victories of faith. Wasn't the previous chapter a victory of faith?
going in, having the opportunity to destroy Saul, and instead taking the jug of the spear. That was a night of great victory of faith. And yet here it would seem that it was followed by failure. There are many reasons for that.
In all likelihood, he was weary emotionally.
You think of all of the pressure that he was experiencing, and it began to take its toll upon him, not only weary emotionally, but weary physically. And to always being on the run, to always sleeping in caves, it would begin to take its toll. And you think of Elijah. Remember that great victory, the great victory of faith that he knew at Mount Carmel. And then, remember, immediately after that, Jezebel turned on Elijah, and Elijah was in despair. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And if you look at that passage again, you could hardly believe it's the same man. That one day he is putting the prophets to death and falsehood to flight. And the next day he's the one that's in flight and in despair. I think in that case, a lot of it was due to physical exhaustion. Remember after Carmel, Elijah ran in front of Ahab the whole way back to Jezreel. And with all of the emotion that was involved, all of the energy that was involved in that, Elijah was exhausted. And despair set in. And so often discouragement and lack of faith does come when we are run down physically. And of course that in itself reminds us then of the duty to care for our bodies. But it would seem also that this failure was because of prayerlessness. He said in his heart, as I mentioned at the beginning, no longer he inquired of the Lord. As we take all of that then, the principle we can draw from this is, we need to be aware. Beware of wavering. Beware of wavering. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without toing and froing. James 1:6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And we shouldn't then be those that are waxing hot and cold, fluctuating between the two. But we ought to be those that are consistent in our walk and our stand for God. Faith and endurance are to stand hand in hand. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And the word patience there has the idea of endurance, persistence, constancy. Through faith and persistence, not wavering. This is the instruction that we as God's people are to take and apply to our own lives. May the Lord help us more and more to beware of wavering. I want to see then, secondly, that we can take the principle here that we are to endure hardness. We are to endure hardness. It seems that David comes to the conclusion that it was time up on this idea of wandering in the wilderness of Judah. He had done it, and he had done it for long enough. He wanted to be settled with his men in a city. And so they went to Gath, the king of Gath, and David then requested that Ziklag would be given to them as a place to live. And as far as him wanting a place separate from the Philistines was concerned, that was certainly a good thing. For him to request Ziklag was certainly a good thing, in that Ziklag was actually a promise to Israel in the book of Joshua. The reason why they didn't have it at this point was because of the failure of Israel in past times. So this was a place that they ought to have occupied. Now I can understand why David wanted some steadiness. He had to consider the families of these 600 men. If you look with me in verse 3, David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. And David then may well have felt, I have a responsibility to get some decent lifestyle to the wives of these men and to their children. He also had to consider his own wives. At the end of verse 3, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Now some might think it's not very romantic bringing your wife through caves and wildernesses. To me it sounds like bliss. Permanent camping, it surely would be the ideal, but maybe not everyone saw it that way. Of course, for David, the fact that he had to give consideration to both Ahinoam and Abigail suggested already was a problem. Why were there two? David had set aside, as many of the Old Testament men did do, they set aside that great principle established in creation. One man, one woman. And while God often permitted that through the Old Testament, he never blessed it. It always brought trouble. And no wonder it brought trouble then for him in this place. And so if David wanted ease, I can understand that. But ease is not always best. You think of those words of 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. And we can become weary of prolonged trials. We can become weary of always waiting for the Lord, and the thing that we're waiting for never seems to come about, and perhaps we decide we can intervene to get out of the struggle. Perhaps that is what happened to David here. But it's impatience. We are to recognize that we are to endure hardness. The Lord does try us. And we are to leave the business of when those trials would come to an end to him. Beware of wavering. Endure hardness. I want to see then, thirdly, that we can apply the principle here. Serve one master. Serve one master. For as I mentioned earlier, during this time, David did not become an idolater. David did not forsake his love for Israel. In his heart, he did not become a supporter of the Philistines. So the problem then was not with David's heart as it were in the sense of who he loved and who he didn't love. The problem was that he was giving the impression that he had abandoned Israel. And to be able to remain in Philistia as he did, he had to give the impression to them that he was in fact a supporter of Gath. And I'll show you this a few times in the chapter. In verse 5, David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country. Now you remember, this king is the very enemy of God. And David knew that. And David says to him, if I have found grace, if I have found favour before him. I imagine David must have had his fingers crossed behind his back as he spoke those words.
for David didn't favour Achish in his heart.
David wanted Achish to feel that that was the case. But David still recognised that Achish was the enemy. You can see then some of this double working going on. David did not want to be united to Achish, but he was given the impression that he was. And that becomes more evident through the chapter, because David then goes and fights some of these Canaanites that were around him. And remember, those nations were indeed cursed, and they ought to have been driven out much earlier in those days after Joshua. And therefore we could say that in one sense David was putting right some of those wrongs. Surely in another sense he was providing food and other provisions for himself and the 600 men and all of their families that were now living in Ziklag. But by going out then against the enemy, he was bringing back all of these great spoils. And wherever he went, he was very determined that he wouldn't leave behind any evidence that he had been there in the first place. And so if you look at verse 11, David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath. And so he recognized, if I plunder these people, but some escape, they could run and tell in Gath what I have been doing. And so then, in every place where he went to, he utterly removed the people, removed the evidence, because he didn't want this news filtering back. But it seems in one of these return journeys then to Ziklag with these great spoils, that David bumped into someone that he in all likelihood would have preferred not to have bumped into that evening, and that was Achish. David couldn't hide the fact that he had all of these spoils. So in verse 10, Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today? Where have you been doing this raiding?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites." Now, if you look back up in verse 8, you'll see that that isn't exactly the description. In verse 8, we're given a different description of where he actually had been. Now, the words in verse 10 are very vague. The south, the Negev, is a huge area of land, and David, in all likelihood, was seeking to be very vague, but hoping at the same time, by being vague, that he would give an impression. That he would give the impression to Achish that he had actually been plundering the men of Judah, for it says there, against the south of Judah. Sometimes people in Western Australia answer questions about travel a bit like David did here. If you ask someone in Perth where they are going on holidays, they give you the very specific description, "I am going south." And if you wanted to find them, well, it could be anywhere from Mandurah to somewhere much further away. And then sometimes they will give you an even vaguer description, "I am going north." Where that could be is anybody's guess. And now, while that is the habit of people in Western Australia, I don't think they deliberately being vague so that you can't find them. But David was being deliberately vague. And he was trying then to give this impression. And that is exactly what did happen. Verse 12, Achish believed David. Now, how could he believe him if that wasn't actually the impression he was giving, you see? Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him."
Therefore he shall be my servant forever. And what Achish thought then was that David was actually plundering Judah, and that the whole nation was turning against Judah, and the Philistines then were beginning to think, this is great for us. David is doing us a great service. What can we draw from this? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And surely David had to learn here, you cannot serve God and Achish. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the Philistines, though through protests, or will you serve God with clarity? At the beginning, it may well have seemed that David's plan was working. The whole reason why he went into the land of the Philistines was because he hoped, as it says in verse 1, Saul shall despair of me, and that he would no longer seek him. Now, that part of the plan actually was successful. When David went to the land of the Philistines, Saul gave up on his search. But what we are seeing here is that dishonesty, deceit, certainly pretense, David had opened himself to this danger where he was trying to serve two masters. Haven't we all done that? I remember back at school at times wanting to go along with the crowd, but secretly in the heart wanting to do that which was right before the Lord. But we cannot serve two masters. We must be decisive. Who is on the Lord's side? And there are times that will be costly. And there are times for some of God's people it will mean they cannot continue in some particular career plan. But if they are to serve the Lord, put him first, make it clear that they are serving the Lord, then various doors must of necessity be closed to them. But though that cost would come, may we take those words of the Lord to heart. No man can serve two masters. As we take warning from David's error here, surely it is not enough for us merely to look at David's error and say, I will try to not follow this example. But we need to look to one who did overcome. Undoubtedly, the vast majority of occasions, David was the great overcomer. While some of these events in this sad chapter may indeed have been failures, we can take our eyes off David and look to Jesus Christ, the one who is the great overcomer. As we think of that principle, beware of wavering. We can certainly say that Christ never wavered. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He had that resolve to do the will of God, a determination to suffer for us. He never wavered. He is our great example. As we think of that principle, endure hardness. Didn't the Lord endure that? As he exhorted the disciples, take up your cross and follow me. He took up his cross. He endured hardness, rejection of men. We think then of that principle, serving one master. Christ had one eye to fulfill the very will of the Father. The will of the Father was his supreme desire. There was never any pretense on the part of Christ to side with the enemy.
it all was clearer on the side of his father. May the Lord make us more and more then like Christ. May we indeed be faithful followers of him. We trust the Lord to take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.